Well, that was pretty good.
Can we just acknowledge the praise team for the work that they've done? In 1956, Frankie Lyman and the teenagers asked the musical question, why do fools fall in love? Why do fools fall? Ricky Nelson followed up in 1958 with, poor little fool, oh, oh, I was a fool, oh, yeah, okay. Elvis? Wise men say, only fools rush in. I'll be here all for 30 minutes. Okay. Sammy Davis Jr., 1962, from the very famous musical none of you have ever seen, Stop the World, I Want to Get Off. What kind of fool am I? The Beatles sang about the fool on the hill. The early 70s, The Main Ingredient, a group many of you followed closely and remember well. Everybody plays the fool sometime. No exception to the rule. Come on, baby. And the Who won't get fooled again. Have you ever said, that's it, I will not be fooled again. I will not be made a fool again. I will never be a fool again. Well, my name's Jim. I'm happy to be here as your guest preacher. Jeff has gone off on the Crusades to convert the heathen. Only he's doing it the right way. He's going right to where people are and spending time with them. And so grateful for his example and his commitment to missions, and honored to fill his spot, and do not want to take it lightly. I haven't been here in a while. It's been a bit of a time since I graced your pulpit, and there may be a reason for that. I don't know what kind of letters you guys write. But he ran out of people. I'm a psychologist by trade, as Doug said. I spent my entire career working in the schools and then was able to get out of that. And Tri-State Christian School needed a counselor, and I discovered what a wonderful place it is to be able to do the work that I love with kids that I love, in a place where not only can I pray with them, I'm supposed to. And my favorite part is when kids say to me, can we pray? Because I forgot. it's so good. I am excited to be here to continue the series on 1 Corinthians. Now, Jeff told me, started a series. He told me this a month ago. We're starting a series in Corinthians. And I said, well, I'll just go right in line with what you are. And he gave me today's scripture. I said, you haven't even, like, when he told me about this, he hadn't even started. I said, how far have you gotten in Corinthians? And so I want to tell you, this is the fourth sermon from chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians 1. Okay, I did the math for you because some of you are like, if you do four sermons per chapter on both letters to the Corinthians, you can expect to be finished sometime in the first quarter of 2028. So you might want to just start memorizing the whole thing. It might be to your... And I finally want to make sure we say this. The title of our message today is Relative Fools. This is not about your relatives who are fools. Okay, so I want you to turn to the person that you're related to that you came with today and say, oh, guess what, dear? It isn't about you, after all. So just go ahead and you can look at... I'll be here for 45 minutes if I don't get on with it. Look, this is what I want to talk about today. The great discomfort of being a fool. And how much we don't like it when we are made fool of, when we feel like a fool. I'm going to argue that nobody got up this morning and said, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to see how foolish I can be in every situation and just get people to look at me funny. I'm going to go out there and just feel, if I can just feel deeply uncomfortable, if I can just do things that make people just say, whoa, what a weirdo. Well, here's the thing. We don't like that, and there's deep reasons for this, but it activates in us a feeling of shame. And we don't have time to talk deeply about this, but shame is a gut-level response that is deeper than our consciousness that is communicating a message that says, I don't belong here. I can't be known here. I'm not safe here. There is nobody with me here. I am alone. And we all know what shame feels like. In fact, I've seen some research that says that 18-month-old children experience shame at a neurological, biometric ways they can measure what shame looks like. 18-month-old children can receive the message from their caregivers, from the people that supposedly love them the most, and I was one of those, that they don't belong. And we go out of our way trying to avoid that. You know, here's an example why this is true. Yeah, you know, you've heard this a million times. The number one fear of people in our culture is not death. It's public speaking. I don't want to be up here. I don't want people to see me. I have to cover my... And we go to great lengths to not do anything that make people look at us funny. Are you with me? I've spent my whole life doing everything I can so that every single person likes me. And so how do I do that? Well, if I go over here, I act this way. But when I come over here, I act this way. And when I go over there, I act another way so that these people think I belong there and you people think I'm okay there. But if I was over there acting like this, and we play this dance where we walk around acting like what we need to be in a given situation all the time, dreading being seen, being known. If I'm wrong, tell me. I don't think anybody got up this morning and said, I want to be a fool. And yet, every single day, we meet total fools. We look at people and we just say, how in the world can they be like that? And we use other words, but I'm just going to stick with fool. You put in your own words. How can they be so foolish? How can they be such a fool? Every single day. You have not gone through a day where you didn't look at somebody and think, holy cow. Even if you stayed home. That's a different sermon, okay? But some days, it's not the other people. It's me. And I don't like it. And I don't want to be a fool. So what are we going to do? Well, we're going to have to investigate it. So we will read from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18. You guys, you're not even halfway through with three. Sir, they gave me the rest of the chapter just so you get out of this chapter. So I'm going to read verses 18 to 31 in your pew Bibles. This is on page 1131. And then we're going to walk through a couple other chapters of Paul talking about foolishness. And we're going to get to this place, which you already know. You don't get to choose not to be a fool. You only get to choose Andy and I were already talking about this. Whose fool are you going to be? You don't get to choose not to be a fool. All right, let's read from 1 Corinthians. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and folly to the Gentiles. But to those who are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brothers and sisters. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world. That's you. To shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, as it is written, let no one who boasts boast in the Lord. I'm sorry, let no one. Let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. Let's pray. God, we love you. We thank you that we can spend this time this morning considering your word, singing music that touches our hearts, praying for each other in silence and openly, remembering those who have passed into glory, remembering those who have persevered in this life. God, what an honor it is to be in your presence this morning. Guide our thoughts, our hearts, and my words in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we're going to go through the first four chapters, but not a lot. I know you're like, four chapters? No, I'm going to touch on some things. I'm going to steal some of Jeff's material for the future. So if he preaches on this, you can say, someone already talked about that. You can stop now. Okay, so here's the thing. Here's what we know. Experience teaches us what is foolish. Experience teaches us what is foolish. Everyone in this room grew up, at least physically. Every one of you grew up, and no matter what age you are, you grew up in a place where you were a child, where you didn't know anything. And as you were growing up, you watched the adults around you to learn what made sense and what didn't make sense. Now, the simplest version of this that everybody kind of relates to is there are some homes that you go into where you're supposed to take your shoes off. And there are some places you go into where you don't take your shoes off. Now, if you go into a place where you're supposed to take your shoes off and you're one of those people who doesn't take their shoes off, people look at you like, what are you doing? What are you, like, take your shoes off. That's my carpet. I've even got a basket of slippers. I don't know whose feet have been in there, but they're there for you. Take your shoes off. Now, if it's the first time you've ever been there, people will say, oh, we like to leave our shoes over by the door. Or if you're one of those people who takes their shoes off, but then you go to a house where they don't do that, and then they're like, oh, you don't have to take your shoes off here. Wow, we live in dirt and grime all the time. All right, anyway, whatever they say, okay? It's like, do you get what I'm saying? You learn that at home. And that's a really simple example, but it's much more subtle than that. You learned what it means to be polite and to show respect. You learned what it is to deal with money. You learned what it is to deal with relationships. You learned how you deal with agencies in the community, what kind of a church you're going to go to. You learned all that when you were a child, and it made total sense to you, even if it makes sense to nobody else. I was in my 30s before, and I might have told this story here before, so if I've had, too bad, I have the microphone, you can't even stop me. I think I was in my 30s, if I remember correctly, my early 30s, before I realized that when I was sitting at a meal and I mentioned the word horse bread, nobody knew what I was talking about. And you guys are looking at me, give me that same look. It's like, what are you talking about? It's like, what's wrong with you? What kind of fools are you? You don't know what a horse bread is. Right? Because in my house, I knew what the horse bread was. You don't know what the horse bread is. And you're looking at me like, what are you talking about? And the more I talk about horse bread, the more you are hoping I'll stop talking about horse bread because it's actually kind of uncomfortable. Like, what can that possibly mean? And so, very quickly, the backstory on that is that when my grandmother was raising my father way back in the day, in fact, this actually predates him. This is when she was a child growing up. And so then when she raised my father, she passed this on. So they lived, it was the early 1900s, there was no electricity at their house, but they did have an ice box. And in order to keep an ice box cold, some guy got to come around with ice. There was an ice man that would come around with a trailer full of ice, and you'd buy some ice and you'd put it in the ice box. Some of you guys are like, yeah, I remember that. I don't remember that, but my grandmother does. And at that time, people would often bake their own bread. Like they would make bread even every day as a part of just feeding the family. And in my grandmother's household, they would break bread and cut off the ends of the bread and toss it in a bowl for the horse that drew the carriage that brought the ice man. And that bread in our family came to be known as the horse bread. Now you're smart. Before, you looked like a bunch of fools because you didn't know my story. You didn't know my perspective. You guys, here's something you can take to the bank. One person's foolishness is another person's common sense. And our tendency to evaluate people as fools creates division within our culture, within our families, within our neighborhoods, within our churches. But the bigger thing is this. In Paul's teaching here, he's saying, he's comparing the wisdom of the world with the wisdom of God. And if you hear this and read it and keep running into it, you realize that perpetually, Paul is saying, you can be in God's wisdom and you're going to look foolish to the world. Or you can be in the world's wisdom, and this is where it gets kind of dicey, and you can look foolish to God. You don't get to choose not to be a fool. You only get to choose what kind of fool or whose fool you're going to be. Amen? I'm not done. Stop. That's lesson number one. I'm close, though. The other ones are quicker. All right, let's move along into 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And if you track along, I'm going to use mine, which is NIV. I'm just going to quote a few short ones. But it says this, this is what we speak in 13, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. Perhaps you've met this guy. You talk to him about spiritual things, and he's just like, he will not embrace it. I had a friend who was a brother of a guy that was at our church and was helping him with some transitional things because he had some disabilities. And he came from out of town, and I met with him, and we got to be friends. We'd have these incredible talks, all spiritual kinds of things. And in the end, he would just nod and smile and say, basically, I don't understand anything you're talking about. And I cannot cross the line of considering that the way I'm thinking about it might not be right. They were foolishness to him, even though I was speaking about spiritual truths, because he wouldn't hear them. He couldn't hear them because he didn't have the Spirit. And this is a proverb that, there was a couple of proverbs up here, you can look those up later, but Proverbs 12:15 is one of my favorites. The way of a fool seems right to him. You guys with me? The way of a fool seems right to him. You guys, nobody, not one of you ever got up and said, I'm going to make the wrong decision on purpose. Nobody does that. Every single decision you make makes sense to you while you're making it. The way of a fool seems right to him, but in the end, it leads to death. Something gets lost when you become a fool. Oh, that'll preach, man. That's not even in the notes. When you become God's fool, some of the burdens that you have, that you've been carrying, some of the pain, some of the shame is lost. The way of a fool of Christ is right, and it will lead to the death of things that are holding you captive to this day. That's not in the notes, you guys. That's just God. I like the rich man in Luke chapter 12, right? He's like, I got too much stuff. Look how rich I am. And it says, then he thought to himself, I know what I'll do. And you know what happens? He builds the barns and he says, oh, I'm going to kick it back, man. I got enough. I don't need to work anymore. I'm good. And the Lord himself comes to the man and says, you fool. This very night, you're done. What's going to happen with all this effort you put into yourself, into your stuff? The way of a fool seems right to him. Here's the lesson from this section. Don't think for yourself. You're not that smart. Don't look at me like that. It's true. Don't think for yourself. You're just not that smart. Think with the Spirit, or you're going to get the priorities wrong. And especially in our American culture, you will prioritize yourself over others. Chapter 3, verses 18 and 19. Oops. Don't deceive yourselves. If any one of you thinks he is wise by the standards of this age, he should become a fool so that he may become wise. For the wisdom of the world is foolishness in God's sight. Look, I know these sort of overlap a little, but God has given us a superpower that he has not given other animals, and that is the superpower of choice. Now, we're pretty good about this. If we look in the Old Testament, we see like Joshua. You guys know the story, or not Joshua. Yeah, Joshua? Yeah, right. Let me see. I think I got it right here. It's such a famous verse. Everybody already knows this. He says, if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your forefathers served beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living now. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. Amen. God has given us the superpower of choice. Now, this gets really weird when you're in a kind of a reformed sort of like predestination. That's not this sermon, okay? Just don't think about that. There are so many if-thens, not only in the Old Testament, but in the New Testament. Richard has helped me with this. He points this out to me all the time. He says, there's so many places where it's yes or no. Choose this or choose this. Even the very famous, most famous verse, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him. Now some will say, well, they don't get to choose that. But throughout, Jesus is saying, whoever believes in me, this. Whoever doesn't believe in me, that. If you choose to follow me, you must. But if you choose not to follow me, this. There's if-thens all through Scripture. And Joshua has given us a good example. He says, choose today who you're going to serve. The gods of the past of your ancestors? Watch out. But we've always done it this way. Our church has always done it this way. Then only the people that do it this way, come on. Or the gods of the Amorites in whose culture you now live, our American Western culture in particular, I can do it myself. And I should. There's so much to say about that. Or what about the God of tolerance? Everybody can believe what they want to believe. We all basically believe all the same thing. Nobody gets saved through the gospel of tolerance. Because nobody gets confronted. Nobody has to feel the foolishness of being in the presence of God and seeing the distance between them and God and realizing that this gospel message is such foolishness. That God sent his son to die for us. Nobody gets saved in the message of tolerance. We have this thing called now Christian nationalism. Some of you have encountered it. Where the gospel has been paired with a worldly kingdom that is not of God. The gods of this age, choose. You're going to choose the gods of your ancestors. You're going to choose the gods of right now. But as for me and my house, as for us in this house, we will serve the Lord. Finally, in chapter 4, verses 9 to 13. Does that even make sense? 9 to 13? Yeah, it does. I thought I said it backwards. Paul's talking about his role in the culture. He says, "For it seems to me that God has put us apostles on display at the end of the procession, like men condemned to die in the arena. We've been made a spectacle to the whole universe, to angels as well as to men. We are fools for Christ, but you are so wise in Christ." I'm going to just skip to the end. "When we are slandered, we answer kindly. Up to this moment, we've become the scum of the earth, the refuse of the world." Similarly, how many of you got up this morning and said, "I'm going to just go out there and see if I can be the scum of the earth"? In fact, we use that. That's a term that we use in our culture to describe the worst of the worst of the worst of the worst people. But Paul is actually saying, when you become a fool for Christ, the world and its wisdom will view you not as the answer to their prayers, but as a fool that by worldly standards is the scum of the earth. You guys, I don't want to be that. I've never had my goal to be scum. But we have another perspective. That's God's perspective. We're in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. You'll be there sometime around Christmas next year, I think. It'll be like the summer of... Anyway. We become the aroma of Christ. We're referred to as the aroma of Christ. To some, we are the smell of life. To some, we are the smell of death. And it's based on our testimony. It's based on... What are you talking about? What does your life smell like when people are around you? We have the choice to choose who we will be foolish to. We do not get the choice of not being foolish. Proverbs 17:28. I use this one at school all the time. "Listen, kid, even a fool is thought wise if he keeps silent." I use that with kids all the time. That's not funny. That's funny, you guys. You get the Proverbs out, just beat the kids' heads with them. It's just fantastic. "Even a fool is thought wise if he keeps silent and discerning if he holds his tongue." You guys, this is good. That's good advice, okay? Some of y'all talk too much. I am one of those some y'all, okay? I talk too much. I need to shut up once in a while. But if we take this and we think about the fool being a fool for Christ, then if a fool is a fool for Christ, then we can be thought wise if we keep silent and discerning, if we hold our tongue. Who are we being seen as wise and discerning if we're a fool for Christ and we're being silent and we're holding our tongue? It's the world that sees us as foolish, but then they look at us and they say, oh, he's wise because he never talks about Jesus. He never insists on talking about Jesus. He never lives in such a way that the gospel just flows out of him. And so they view us as, oh, he's just like us. So many times in my life, I have been well-loved and well-accepted in schools that I worked on teams that I played on, and not one single person would have known anything beyond, I think he goes to church. I was thought wise. I was thought discerning. But nobody heard the gospel. So all the way back to the beginning, the gospel is foolishness to the world. It is also the only solution to the shame, to the pain, to the endless longing after false gods. In the American culture, money, comfort, even health. The world's going to think you're crazy if you start talking like this. If you start talking about Jesus more than you're comfortable doing, because you're going to feel foolish if you start doing it. You're going to feel crazy. But the world is not going to last. And God's kingdom is eternal. It's forever. God sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die for you. Have you joined his kingdom? And will you be a fool in the eyes of the world? Paul's not saying act foolishly. He's saying when you become a fool for Christ, that means the world will think you're a fool. God won't. It's not like become a fool for Christ, you know, put on a red nose and a clown hat and start juggling. See how goofy you can be. It's when you become a fool for Christ, it's the world that calls you a fool, not God. Does that make sense? May we all be just a little bit more foolish this week. In Jesus' name, amen.